As they're making their way out, just a couple of announcements. Our annual meeting is here in a couple of weeks. We have this once a year in February, and it's a time for us to just gather together and celebrate what God has been doing in our midst, and that'll be on the 18th. We'll gather right after the service that Sunday, and I've got some packets out on the Welcome Center table for you. There are some nominations for some new elders. We have not taken in new elders in a few years, and this year we've got three. And so their testimonies are out here on the Welcome Center table. Please take one of those with you. Please, just one per household. I think we've got about 50 copies out there. And so please look those over in the next couple of weeks. If you have any questions, any comments, please let us know, and you'll have a chance to vote on them on the 18th. And Jeremy already mentioned the men's breakfast. I think last time we gathered together, we had about 20. I had about 20 guys who came, had a really good time together. And so if you're kind of riding the fence on whether or not to come, please just come and spend some time in fellowship with your brothers in Christ. And I know many of you all have already been signing up for the talent show. I think I've heard there was one a few years back. I'm sure the talent has grown since then. And so we are looking forward to seeing what you guys come up with. And so on the 11th, that is next Sunday, there are two audition times, 12:30 right after the church service, but also at 5 o'clock that evening. And so if you got a talent that you want others to see, come and audition. And then the following, actually 2 weeks after that, on the 25th, we're going to have a talent show. There will also be a Taste of Kaz event beforehand, so if you've got a dish that you'd like to make, I would like to please, I've heard several of you guys actually say that I've got something that I'm making for the Taste of Kaz event, but you're not signed up. Please sign up today. Please hear me. Sign up today so that we know how many people are planning to bring a dish, because we're going to eat, but we got to have enough food. So please sign up. If not, we're gonna be filling in the gaps with some pizza and some salad. So nothing wrong with that, but we're going to be eating that, I think, the week before for the annual meeting. And so you might be tired of it by then. Sign up and bring a dish to share for the Taste of Kaz event. All right. Well, let's pray as we turn our attention to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for what you have been doing amongst us, Lord, for the ministries that are taking place in this church, for the ministries that are taking place right now. We've got children gathered in this building right now learning about you. Please open up their ears and open up their hearts. We know that your word has power. It is attended by your Spirit, and you work miracles through it. So please, God, do the same in us. Turn our hearts and our attentions to you. Open up our ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning, and make us more like Jesus in the process. And we ask it in his name. Amen. This is our fifth Sunday going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is a different kind of book. It's different. There's a wise man who is making observations about life, and he's wondering to himself, and he's wondering aloud to us, what is all this about? This life that we live underneath the sun. What is this all about? What is the meaning of our existence here on earth? And he's asking questions that people would, I think, rather not deal with. Sometimes we'd rather not be confronted with. Things that we don't necessarily want to answer or we don't want to ponder about. He talks about death. He brings up death a lot. That it's coming. And you'd better be ready for it, because it changes. It should change the way that you live your life now, as you know the day will come when others will gather in a room kind of like this and talk about your life. So he makes us ponder death. He sees mysteries everywhere, riddles to be solved, or riddles that can't be solved. He looks at nature. He sees the wind and the water out there in the world. He sees the sun rising on its circuit every day. He sees it raining, but the lake outside out here, it never seems to fill up. The world never runs out of wind. Nothing ever really seems to change in nature. What's the point of it all? He sees that everybody wants to be happy, and I would say that's the case for everybody in this room. Everybody here wants to be happy. And he sees, generally speaking, that a lot of people, they'll try to find their happiness in their pleasure, their entertainments, their fun. Or maybe they try to find it in their work. Or maybe they try to learn. They try to learn a lot and find pleasure in those things. But for all the work and the learning and the pleasure that are taking place in the world, he looks out and sees there's a lot of unhappy people. So surely that can't be the source of our joy and our happiness in the world. He notices that over a course of a lifetime, there are all sorts of seasons that people go through. Some cold, kind of dark. Others that are very warm and fulfilling. But we can't really seem to make sense of how all of these seasons, all these times fit together for a joint purpose. So what's God's purpose in the times and the seasons? He watches men work. He sees them out there striving for achievement through their labor, struggling to earn a dollar. But what he notices is that a lot of the labor and work that are taking place out there are for selfish gain, just for me and mine. And with death approaching, what's the point of it all if I can't take anything with me? So there are questions everywhere that he looks, and he sees that the life here on earth, it is a very perplexing thing. And just when we think that we've got things figured out, or we've got things under control, or I'm starting to get a grasp on what is happening around me, life throws me a curveball, and I realize that I don't have anything figured out. The only thing figured out is that I am a creature in God's world. He is the creator. He owns everything. He controls everything. He gives purpose to everything. I don't. I'm simply here to live in his world and to enjoy him and to learn to trust him, even though I can't make sense out of the world that I'm living in. At least most of the time, I don't feel like I can. I think that life is a lot like a puzzle. Have you ever worked a large puzzle before? And just as you kind of start to get started, you realize maybe I'm missing some of the pieces. You've got all the edges. You know, that's the first thing you're supposed to do, right? You get all the edges, put all those together, get the border done. You've got all that figured out, but then you start to look over here. I've got some of the sky worked out. I've got a cow over here, but man, I don't think I've got enough pieces to finish the rest. That's the way life is often. We often feel like we're missing some of the pieces and we can't get the big picture worked out. And so it's a perplexing thing, this life. And again, we're reminded by this book that from this wise man that we are creatures again and God is our creator. Sometimes all we have is our work. He tells us, enjoy it. All I might have is this season. Live through it. Find me in it. I'm supposed to trust that he is my father. And my father tells me what I need to know. And I believe what he tells me. And I have to trust him with what he doesn't tell me. And often God doesn't pull back the curtain and let me in on the secret of what's taking place here. He just says, you follow me. You trust me. You believe in me through it. And I'm here through it all with you. That's really supposed to be enough for us as his creatures here on earth. And so here he is. He's looked around in this world, and he takes note of the way of the fool. He sees the way the fool lives. And then he sees what is wise, too. And now he considers what people do as they come to the house of God, as they approach a place to worship God. And he has words, I think, that we should listen to if we would be wise as we gather together here this morning. And so I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Chapter 5, and this is what the wise man says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Before we start to take a closer look at this text, can't you just kind of get a flavor of what he's saying, the problem that he is witnessing is all about? Can't you hear him saying, as you approach God, do you not realize whose presence that you're in? As you draw near to him, do you not understand who it is that you're talking to? So he says, guard your steps. Be careful as you go into the house of God. Regardless of what you think about our president, I'm sure there's varying opinions here in this room today. If you had the opportunity to talk with him for 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, and say what you thought needed to be said, do you think that you would be casual about it? Do you think that you would be careless with your words as you began to speak to him? I kind of doubt it. I think that we would understand kind of the gravity of that situation, and I think we would mark our words and be careful with what we say and only say what is the most important thing. But what we see here from this wise teacher is that people are very casual and careless as they talk to God, as they approach God. And it seems like it should kind of be the other way around, isn't it? We might be more casual and careless as we talk to a fellow human being, but we would be very careful in what we say to the living God. I've mentioned before that people are in disagreement about who wrote this book, who's the author of Ecclesiastes, but it seems that the best fit to be the author is Solomon. And if it's not him, it's certainly somebody that is impersonating him, somebody trying to be him. Because the life that he describes here seems to be the life that Solomon lived. And so let's assume that it is. Let's assume this morning that it is Solomon that wrote this book. He was the man who built the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's the one that had it constructed. He assembled the finest craftsmen, the finest materials from all around to build an immense and beautiful place for people to come and meet with God. He felt that it was very important that God had a permanent dwelling place amongst his people. And the beauty and the size of it was supposed to make people contemplate the grandness of God. How large he is. How beautiful, how holy, how perfect, how pure our God is. And so as they looked around the building and they saw all the materials, they saw all the inscriptions, all the designs, everything that was sculpted in this place, they were to think about the beauty of God himself. And about 20 years ago, I was able to tour a number of old cathedrals in Europe. And these were majestic buildings where the ceilings stretched into the heavens, and every inch of those ceilings were covered with some sort of painting or some sort of art to depict the beauty of what they believed God was like. So like Solomon, those who constructed these buildings were trying to say something about him, communicate something about who their God is. And I've been in churches in our country where it's like walking into an airport terminal. I mean, just immense. I was in one time where there were escalators going up and down. And it's what it seemed like, that you were walking into an airport of some kind, but they would seat over 10,000 people. Massive structures. And all of these places that have been built by human hands has been called the house of God by somebody. I mean, many of you may call this the house of God. I saw it in one of the songs. The second song we sang today mentioned the house of God. But there was something different about Solomon's temple than any other place of worship that has ever been built. So they made it different, set it aside to make it a little bit more special than the others. And the reason is that God's presence actually lived there. God's presence lived in the temple that he made. It doesn't mean that God wasn't in heaven anymore and that he moved all of his things to Jerusalem. It just means that his spirit dwelt there, his glory, his presence, a manifestation of his being was there in the temple. And so as people would have made their way up that hill, they knew God was there. Let me read you a passage from 2 Chronicles that talks about this. Because Solomon, after he constructed the temple, he made all kinds of sacrifices. I mean, thousands of animals lost their lives out there on the hill so they could consecrate this place to the living God. And he prayed to God that this would be a place where people could come and worship him and call on him, and they would find forgiveness from him as they gathered there on the temple. And this is what happened afterwards. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and thanked God, the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Can you imagine being up there that day, watching all of these animals being sacrificed, all these things happening beforehand? Solomon gets up in front of the people and he prays. Maybe they didn't expect anything to happen, but fire poured down from heaven, consumed all of these sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple so thick people couldn't even see in it. I mean, if I'm there, I mean, I've got a little bit of this fear of God thing going on inside of me. I don't know about you. God is there. And so every time people would have been making their way up the hill, I mean, it could have been every Sabbath, so maybe every week or every festival where they're gathering, they're pouring themselves into the courtyards. Wouldn't you think, knowing that this had happened, they've got a different attitude about them? Like Solomon says here, they guard their steps. I'm careful, I'm thoughtful, I'm not careless here, because I know that I'm walking into the presence of a holy God. In the center of that temple complex was a place called the Holy of Holies. And so you had this giant courtyard on the outside where everybody could just gather and spend time with one another before they made their way further inside the temple complex. But at the very center of it, there was a place that only the high priest could go. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And he only went there once a year to make a sacrifice for the people of Israel. He would make a sacrifice outside of that area and bring blood inside. He'd walk through the holy place, past the candles, past the showbread, and there's a big curtain right there in front of him, and he knows that on the other side of that curtain is the presence of the Lord. What do you think that priest was thinking about? You think he was aware of every step that he took? Every thought that was going on inside of his mind is, I mean, he's getting closer to this curtain, and he's reaching his hand out, and he's going to pass through. And God is on the other side. Man, I think he's aware of every breath he's taken. I think he feels every beat of his heart as he knows he's about to stand in the presence of the living God. And maybe he'd heard those stories. I'm sure he had. We've heard the stories. We've read them. What happened to those two priests back in Moses' day? They offered strange fire, you know, whatever that entailed. They did something they weren't supposed to do in the presence of God, and he struck them dead. So here he's thinking about that. He knew about that guy who was moving the ark with David that time. That's right. Reached out his hand. It was falling. He's got to catch it. He wasn't supposed to touch the ark. He grabbed the ark. God struck him dead. These people didn't, it's almost like these people didn't realize whose presence they were in. This is a holy God, and you guard your steps when you stand in his presence. So I think as this priest is getting ready to walk through, he's doing exactly what this preacher here tells us. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Think about everything you're doing, because you were standing in the presence of the holy. He is perfect. He's awesome. And we are his creatures. And there is a world of difference between who we are and who he is. And I think sometimes we get a little too familiar with God. We talk to him like he's one of the boys, right? Instead of realizing, oh, he is completely other, and he's invited me in. And it is a special privilege to stand in his presence. We were never supposed to live in dread of him. I know, and some of y'all might be thinking this morning, like, I know, but Jesus tells us to call him Father. He's Father, he's Daddy, right? We've heard those things before, and he truly is supposed to be a Father, but he is a Father worthy of utmost respect. So we're never supposed to be in dread of him, but we're never supposed to act like he's something common. Just a regular guy. Not our God. That's not what he's like. The scriptures don't present him that way. I think we should read the prayers of those who knew him best in the Bible. What did they pray like? They treat God like he's just one of the boys? Never. They always knew who they were talking to. If you read Exodus 33, you see that Moses was called a friend of God. He knew God. Matter of fact, it says, God spoke to him as a man speaks face to face with his friend. That's what it was like, their relationship. But read Moses' prayers. He knew who he was talking to. Holy God, perfect and awesome. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, giving mercy to thousands and to further generations. That's the God that he served. A God that could have judged him right there in that moment had he wanted to, but a God who chose to give him grace. And that's the God that we serve today. So as we read something like this, we need to realize whose presence we attempt to enter. And I'm not just talking about when we walk into this place, because this isn't the temple. Anytime we choose to approach God in prayer or communion, the Lord's Supper that we just had, we're standing on holy ground before him. Know your place. We need to know our place before him. And so approaching God should never be a thoughtless exercise. And the teacher here in this book would watch as people came to the temple. He would see their carelessness. He would see them just act like it's just another day. Just another day going to the Lord's house. Just part of their routine, and their words would show what was in their hearts. They weren't careful. So what about today? Solomon's temple has been gone a long time. Long time. And God's presence left that place when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. That was around 500 or 600 B.C. His presence left that place. But that building was never meant to be the permanent dwelling place of God. Never. And the one that we're meeting in today is not what replaced it. God doesn't live in churches. There is no holy of holies here at Kaz Church. Jeremy and I aren't here during the week keeping the candles lit. We're not offering sacrifices in the back parking lot. Man, if you ever see that happen, run, all right? That's not what's happening here. Jesus came and fulfilled everything that these Old Testament priests did. He fulfilled everything that that temple stood for. He was the walking temple amongst the people of God. He was the presence of God living in the midst of God's people. And when he ascended and went back to the Father, Jesus did something extraordinary. It's almost unimaginable what he did. He sent his Spirit to live not in buildings, but in people. And that is amazing. See, so yeah, God's not living here today. Though we might call it the house of God, guess what is the house of God? You are. It's extraordinary. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ, God promises to send his Spirit to live in him. That is what the new birth is. You hear about those crazy people out there that are born again Christians? That's what it means. All it means is that God has now sent his Spirit to live inside of you. You become the temple of the living God. And because that Holy Spirit is there, he's pressing out, he's pushing out all the sin, all the leftover ungodliness that is there. The Holy Spirit has come to clean God's house. And that's you. I don't want you to take my word for it in that. I want you to take God. So I want to give you an Old Testament prophecy and then a New Testament fulfillment. And hear this from the word of the Lord. This is Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25. The prophet says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart. There's the new birth. What does it look like? And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God looked around and he saw what was happening with his people. They were not careful to obey his rules. They were not obeying his law. They couldn't from the heart. Sin was ruling them. It had power over them, so he had to do something different, something new. He says, I will send my spirit to you to live inside of you, and I will cause you, I will make you, because you can't make yourself. I will make you obey my rules, because you will have a new desire and a new heart on the inside. That's what the new birth is. That's what it means to be born again, to have God's presence living in your heart. There is no way that your life cannot be changed if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ and nothing has ever changed in you, could it be possible? Could it be possible that the Holy Spirit is not living in you? That you're not a temple of the living God? It could be. 1 Corinthians 3, then, says this: do you not know that you are God's temple? I mean, that's where Paul is. He just flat out says it. You are God's temple. This would have been arresting language to the people who heard this. What? I'm the temple of God? Don't we gather in churches or temples? He says, no, God lives in you. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, meaning you are holy. I think we should marvel at the work of our God's hands. His presence is living in people today, not in places. I say all this to help us understand the way that we look at a passage like this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we see that the application changes from the day that Solomon wrote this. So back in his day, people gathered to come into the presence of God. Today, what's the difference? God's presence is in you everywhere you go. You are standing in the presence of the Lord. You can't compartmentalize this. I've got to clean myself up when I come to church. I've got to get myself mentally ready. Bad words go away. Bad thoughts go away. I've got to purify myself before I gather in God's house. This is to become a way of life. Every breath you take, you stand before God. That way he could say, I will never leave you or forsake you. You're always with him, and he is always with you. So again, I go back to those couple of times in the Old Testament. One where Moses was standing before the burning bush, and God told him, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. He told that to Joshua as he stood before the captain or the commander of the army of the Lord. You are standing on holy ground. Everywhere you go, Christian, you're on holy ground. Because you are the temple of the living God. Do you think that that should change the way you talk? Do you think it changes the way, well, the places that you go? Should it change the way that you think about other people? I think it's supposed to change everything about who we are. God is with you. Not just on Sunday mornings when you stand here or sit here, but everywhere you go and every breath you take, your God is with you. We're supposed to approach him with reverence. So everybody used to gather in one place to meet with God, but now God has scattered his people like seed in a field, and his people have to be aware that everywhere they go, he is there. He's present. And so you're no longer called to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Here, Kaz Church, maybe this is your house of God. You're to guard your steps everywhere you go. And the preacher says that this kind of person, the one who is careless in the presence of God, that this person is a fool. He's not thinking. He says here in verse 1, he says, they do not know that they are doing evil. They're ignorant of it. Everywhere they go, they don't realize they're standing before God. And that's what he would say to us. Don't be foolish. Because when they offered their sacrifices, they weren't contemplating their sins. They weren't thinking about the fact that they are offering this to a holy God, and they need forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, we need forgiveness. And every time that we think that we're privileged to stand before the living God, it should remind us of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has offered up a sacrifice for us so that we can enter the throne room of grace. But we don't barge in there just blabbering our mouths. We walk in humbly. knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has paved the way for us. So if anything, as we stand before God, we should have a heart of humility, a heart of meekness as people who have been given a great privilege by God. So this morning, as we gather here and we read words like this, what would you say about your coming and going, and your work and in your rest, with your entertainment, with the things that you do on social media, or as you sit before your television at night, when you're out with your friends or you're in your schools? Do you realize that you are always in the presence of God? And that you are to be holy creatures set apart for Him, different than the rest of the world, saved by His grace, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Does that make you want to guard your steps? To be more careful with your words? To be more careful with the places that you go and the things that you do? Because all of life has become an act of worship. Everything. We don't set it aside for one day a week. It is every day of the week. Everything that we do, every word that we speak, every action we have, it all belongs to Him. And I think that this, at least a little bit, gets to the point of what it means to fear God. That's what he says there in verse 7. God is the one you must fear. And so in houses and schools and workplaces sprinkled all over Buffalo, in Orchard Park and West Seneca and Lackawanna, there are daily acts of worship, people meeting with their God wherever they are. And what we enjoy when we come together on Sunday mornings is just the overflow of what you've already been experiencing during the week. You are the house of God. And we've got little houses of God that collect here in seats or out in the welcome center or for snack or wherever we are in this building. We have little houses of God that come to this place with the overflow of our worship. It is a collected gathering and a collected voice. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're called to do. We join together in unity and love to express to God our awe in Him and our satisfaction in what He has done for us. I want to give one last comment before I close. Maybe you're here for the first time. Or maybe you consider yourself a regular here, but you've never been all in. You've never committed yourself to truly, I'm going to love Jesus Christ. And I'm going to separate myself from the world. I'm going to begin to guard my steps because I belong to Him. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've been around the things of God and the people of God, but that does not make you a Christian. It's a commitment that each individual has to make as the Holy Spirit draws you to the Lord and shows you who you are, a sinner, and how holy your God is, and how far a chasm separates you from Him. But Jesus Christ has come to give His life to bring you back into a relationship with the living God. Maybe you have never made that commitment before. Maybe you think you have, and you've just been going through the motions, just like these people so long ago in Solomon's day. Just careless words, careless thoughts. Yes, I'll go to church. That's just part of my routine. But let me get back to the main thing of life. God is the main thing of life. You are created for Him. You're created by Him to live in His presence forever. And without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you will not do that. I'm thankful this morning we got to see two brothers in Christ baptized. There was a day when they did not know Jesus. There was a day when I did not know Jesus. That if I had died then, I would have been eternally separated from God. But God was merciful to share the gospel message through somebody with them, with me, and with many of you. And maybe today you need to hear again that Jesus Christ gave His life for you. Commit your heart and soul to Him. A little while ago we sang a song. It's called All I Have Is Christ. Love that song. Let me just read the words to this. And maybe this is where you are right now. Or maybe where you can at least reflect and think, this is where I used to be. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. I was helpless. I was a rebel. God led me to the cross and gave me new life. And that message is for you this morning. It doesn't matter where you've been, the things that you've done. You might look back and think, there's no way a God could save a person like me or could love a person like me. His grace is greater than your sin. Come to the cross today and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the promise of your Holy Spirit that changes us, that we are not the people that we used to be, but it is only by your grace. You looked down and you had mercy on sinners who deserved judgment. And you worked a miracle, an absolute miracle in human beings. You placed your Spirit within us that everywhere we go now, we're the temple of the living God. This is a privilege that is beyond our imagination. But God, you have done it. And so work inside each one of us a humility and an awe of our God so that we realize everywhere we go, we stand in your presence and that we should guard our steps and be filled with worship and thankfulness because we don't deserve what you have given to us. I pray for each person here, God. As we go out into the workplace this week and into schools, that, Lord, you would remind us that you are with us and we represent you everywhere we go. We will all stand before you someday, and we do not want to stand before you in shame. Remind us, Lord, that we belong to you and that we should esteem what you think over what others think about us. So, God, please give us your grace. Fill us, Lord, with your love and change us from who we used to be to the holy people you've told us that we are. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And so if this morning you are a person who wants to commit your life to Jesus Christ, please find me after the service. And maybe this morning you don't want to talk to anybody about it. That's okay. Please take one of those blue cards that's in your bulletin. Maybe you'll see one on the seat back in front of you. Please fill that out and just say, I want to know more about Jesus. And there's a box out here in the Welcome Center. Just drop that in there. I'll empty it out tomorrow. I'll see it, and I'm going to give you a call. Maybe today you know that you need to be baptized. If there was a day in your life where you did believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, please write that on that blue card and drop it in there. We will be in contact with you. We want to see the glory of God grow in South Buffalo, and he does it one person at a time. So maybe today that's you. If you would, please stand to your feet. We're going to sing what's called the doxology and praise God. Maybe you could think back to the time when God saved you, maybe your own baptism, the person that you used to be, because everybody in here used to be somebody else. You used to be somebody, but God is making you new. Sing to him praises for what he has done in your heart. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We were almost together on that, but we'll work together and do it next week. We're thankful God gives grace to us as we sing. He receives our praise. God bless you all. You are dismissed.